What would you do if a woman called you on the telephone and said, "Your husband is mine"? Next, on this edition of It's Supernatural.
Life after death experiences and angelic communications are on the increase. Terminally ill patients whom doctors have given no hope are unexplainably cured. People are being mysteriously protected from natural disasters. Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, examines this invisible world on It's Supernatural.
Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, and I have here a woman that got a telephone call that no one should get. Jimmy Ruth Matthews. When this woman called you, "Your husband is mine," what did you feel inside?
Well, it was such a shock to me because Lauren and I had not had marriage problems as such.
How long had you been married?
18 years. And Lauren was approaching 40. And I often say you should either cage a man that's approaching 40, you either cage him, kill him, or freeze him.
I'm so glad that I passed 40.
Then you can thaw them out when they hit 50.
I see. I'm thawed out now.
Yeah. But
it wasn't very funny back then.
No, it wasn't.
When you had the confrontation with your husband, Lauren, tell me what it was like.
I couldn't believe that it was happening. And the grief just overcame me. But I sensed God speaking to my heart, and he said, "You're not responsible for your husband's actions, but you are responsible for your reactions." And he said, "I want you to praise me." It's a choice that we have to make. And, you know, we are so feeling-oriented that we usually do what our feelings say, not what is the right thing to do. But with my will, I started choosing to praise God through this time because, see, God is so great that he's able to take the things that Satan thinks he's going to destroy us with, and God can use it for good in our
Jimmy
lives.
Jimmy Ruth, 18 years, 2 children. You thought you had a good marriage, and boom, right out of the nowhere, "I'm leaving you." You're a woman. How'd you really feel?
Very wounded, very hurt. Through this 2 years of separation, I learned that Lauren and I had not developed a real healthy marriage.
What was unhealthy about it?
Well, Lauren had become wimpy, and I would rush in to fill in the missing areas, which is such a general pattern in our society, because men just don't want to carry responsibility in the home, in the church, anywhere. So women feel like the only choice that they have is to...
They pick up the mantle, which they shouldn't have had in the first place.
Right. And so I became the head of the family, and Lauren became the wimp under me. And that's why we were functioning. And we had a functional relationship.
No, wait, he wanted a divorce. He wanted to marry this other woman. Did you just let him do it?
Mm-mm.
What do you mean?
No, I put up a great fight. You know, I had a lot invested in this man, 18 years. And, you know, in our society, no one has commitment to anything. If it doesn't feel good anymore, then you throw it in the garbage.
Listen, in Christianity, divorce is cheap.
It's very expensive, though.
It is. Why is it so commonplace today? I mean, in Christian families.
Because we are a feeling-oriented people. And if it doesn't feel good, then we search for ways to relieve
ourselves
of the pain.
But the Bible says that God hates divorce. How come?
Because I think it's the damage that it does to so many people, more than just the two people. I remember when I was a child, so I have experienced this from two different angles, from the child's perspective and from the wife's perspective. And I remember my mom going to seek out a lawyer to get a divorce. My dad was an alcoholic. He left us many times for weeks and months at a time. And mom kept praying for dad. For over 30-some years, she prayed for him. And, you know, she passed that along to me, that you don't just quit when the going gets tough. You stand up for what's right.
But what if he had divorced you and you were standing up for what was right.
Well, you know, I can't control another person's choices, and I would have suffered a great deal had that gone through. There are a lot of people who are divorced that don't want to be divorced, but the laws of our land have become so corrupt that they make it so easy.
But you weren't going to make it easy for this man, Lauren, were you?
No, no.
How hard were you going to fight?
Well, he didn't get a lawyer. He sent me divorce papers. And I found out in passing that I think it was 30 days notice that I was supposed to receive. And the papers were like 3 or 4 days short of that. So on the morning that the hearing was scheduled, I just called the judge and I said, "This is Mrs. Matthews, the real one." And I said, "I am contesting this because I know legally what I'm entitled to." So he covered the phone up and told Lauren, "This is your blankety-blank wife and she's not going to let you go. So you'll have to go and wait 30 days and refile."
Hold that thought. I want to meet this scoundrel, Lauren Matthews. We'll be right back.
We'll return with Sid Roth and It's Supernatural right after this.
Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, and we have that scoundrel here, Lauren Matthews. Lauren, with a shirt like that, let's kind of explain. You were a pianist for some very famous ministers. Who did you play for?
Well, I traveled with Brother Swaggart and with the Cathedral Quartet, different groups.
I'm going to take you back. You're married 18 years. You've got two children. Your wife thinks everything is going fine, but obviously it wasn't going fine. How did you feel when you confronted her?
Well, I felt confused. I felt also kind of numb. I felt like I was a puppet on a string. It's interesting, she was a ventriloquist, and she can control that ventriloquist thing. I felt like that. I felt like she was
too much control,
calling all the shots and kind of ruling the roost. And the thing that was really missing in our dynamic was I didn't feel what I anticipated I would feel after 18 years of marriage. Didn't feel a nurturing love touch. I felt more like I was married to a machine.
Now, tell me about the other woman. How did she come into your life?
Well, I saw her in church, and she's very attractive. And, you know, I began to look a little too long. And I found out she cut hair, so I started having my hair cut. After a year of that kind of a relationship, it happened. There was an exchange of emotion, and it was a moment in time.
Yeah, but you know better. You know that God hates divorce.
Oh, but it felt so good, man. Like, you know, my wife was saying in the former segment, whatever feels good. I'm an emotional musician type personality, and it felt so good.
Well, didn't you go to some ministers?
Well, I went to a lot of good counselors, and they told me, "Hey, you got to quit this." But I didn't want that. Then I finally found a gentleman who was a PhD and a he's a priest, you know, supposed to be a godly guy, has a lot of insights. And he told me, he said, "You're crazy if you stay in this marriage. You need to get out or you're fry, you know. Tell me about this woman." And I told him, "Well, when she touches me, I feel, you know, and she prophesies and things happen." And he said, that's the one you need to be with. That's the kind of girl you need. You don't need someone like Jimmy Ruth. It's kind of a dead, dull type of personality. You need someone that'll flow with you.
Well, weren't you concerned?
Kind of a soulmate.
Weren't you concerned about your children? Where did they enter in?
Well, I told my kids when I was in that drunken state with that emotional flow. I told them, I said, "I love you, but I will literally die if I can't be with this woman. So when it's all over, I hope that we can have a relationship, you know." But I was mistaken in my concepts of what real love was.
Now, and this woman prophesied, you told me. Tell me what she prophesied.
Well, it was a very, very amazing thing to me. She, first thing she prophesied to me was that where we would live, you know, so we moved to Florida. And she prophesied a prison ministry would come, and that developed. She prophesied that a millionaire would come and give me everything that I'd need. And a gentleman came that was sympathetic. He's a former pastor who was pastoring an independent church. How he divorced his wife and took the wife he wanted, and he gave me a lot of financial help.
A lot of Christians, prominent Christians, are getting divorced. It's really become cheap. Did this help you in your feeling justified?
Yeah, it was a part of the whole bias of the culture and the whole thing. You know, it's really all my responsibility, but in looking back now, it's a miracle that any marriage stays together today. I believe it takes the grace of God, I really do.
Now, you're the daughter of the woman that you're living with, headed towards divorce to marry her, and you're living with her. Mm-hmm. I understand prayed a pretty diabolical prayer against your wife.
It was a sad thing. You know, it's the children we hurt when we get involved in this kind of adultery and this mess. But this little girl, I was trying to transfer all my feelings of being a father from my children, which I'd left, you know, to this little girl. So I would pray with her every night and read the Bible to her.
Divorce is really, I mean, it is a tearing thing.
I was hurting this child, you know, and I bear responsibility for it. But she prayed one night in desperation, you know, Lord Jesus, make Jimmy Ruth sick. So she's got to sign those divorce papers. You know, and right away I said, oh, you know, you don't do things like that. But
did it bother you that your wife, wait a second, did it bother you that your wife would not sign the divorce papers?
Oh, I was totally convinced that the counselor that told me to leave her said she'll never sign anything. To her, you belong to her. You are part of her. She possesses you. She's controlled you. Now she possesses her concept of love. And he said, she'll never let you go. But if you go through with it, and you finally divorce her, there'll be great ministry for you because there's a lot of people that are married to controlling people like that.
So how did you feel when the daughter of this woman prays that your wife gets sick?
Oh, no, I would pray for my wife that she wouldn't get sick. You know, I pray.
But you heard that. Did you stop her?
Well, I said, don't do that. You know, you don't do that.
So what happened to your wife?
Well, the next day I got a call, my wife's sick. So that literally, talk about your title of your program, Supernatural. I knew that I was involved with something that was not, you know, ordinary stuff. I thought, how can this be? You know, I heard this curse go out against my wife, and within 24 hours, she's nearly dying, having surgery. So I nearly had a nervous breakdown. I mean, I just really, it was tough. And then the next day, I received another call, and that was that this woman's firstborn son, who was about 18, he was rushed into a hospital across town with a terminal brain situation.
He had been warning you about his mother,
wasn't
he?
He was a godly boy.
What did he tell you?
He told me, he said, Lauren, you're deceived. My mother has had other men. She's a very seductive type of woman. He called her a Jezebel.
What did you do?
I told him, don't you ever talk about your mother like that. Because, you know, she's a prophecy type person. She's a godly girl. She just wants a happy marriage. She didn't have it with her father and with your father. And so I'm going to, according to her prophecies, I'm going to adopt you when we get married.
So
don't talk about your mother
like that. So now he's in the hospital with what was wrong?
The brain tumor.
Just out of the blue.
The day after my wife went in, I just nearly collapsed. I mean, I told this woman, I said, I can't take this. So, you know, it's about always kind of a wimpy type of a guy, running from responsibility. And so I ran to my parents in Canada and waited it out.
What happened to her son?
He died.
Why do you believe he died?
Well, I know when I returned to my family, I went to where he was buried and repented and asked the Lord that question. Why? I was the one that sinned. This boy was, he warned me, he was a godly boy. You know, the mysteries of God, sovereignty of God.
Why did he die?
I believe that the scriptures cannot be altered. They absolutely are. I've come to that place where I, you know, it's not religion with me. It's I believe what God has said in the Holy Bible.
And
in Revelations chapter 2, it describes that very clearly. A woman who calls herself a prophetess, and she seduces with her prophecies God's servants to commit fornication, which what was happening in my life.
That was you.
Said, if she doesn't repent, that I will cast her into a bed of tribulation and them that commit adultery with her into that tribulation. And if they still won't repent, said I will kill her children with death.
Hold that thought.
Scared.
He died. That son died. I'm going to tell you something, though. Nothing is impossible for those who believe in God.
Hallelujah.
We'll be right back.
Amen.
I believe in miracles. Because you see, when an Orthodox Jewish man dies, he's normally buried in his tallit, his prayer shawl. And when my father died, obviously I respected his wishes, and he was buried in his tallit. But you know something? I wanted his tallit, but I had to honor his request. And I prayed, God, I would really like his tallit. Well, 3 months later, we found the tallit that I'm wearing right now, this one, right now. We found this. You see, 6 months earlier, before my father died, he lost his prayer shawl, and he bought a new one. And so he was buried in the new one, and I got the old one. So no matter what your circumstances, all things are possible in the name of Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. I'm here with Jimmy Ruth and Lorne Matthews. And you too, I mean, you wanted a divorce. You're actually living with a woman. Some strange things are happening. Mm-hmm. Her son warned you that his mother is evil. Yes. You rebuke him, and then he dies, mysteriously almost. I mean, your wife is cursed. What happened to you when you were cursed?
I lived.
You lived.
I believe I was delivered from that curse, yes. Yeah. And, you know, our society has forgotten the meaning of covenant. Mm. I believe the marriage covenant is until death parts us. So I prayed for God to kill him. I said, Lord, I don't want to pull the trigger, but if you would get Lord on a slick highway somewhere and push him over a very steep embankment.
Told you he was controlling.
So now, if you were praying that, but were you also praying your marriage be restored?
Yes. Yes, I was.
When did it change?
I'm not sure which day. I didn't mark it on the calendar. But the emotions are very real, you know?
Yeah.
And it was so painful. And I just thought, Lord, I'm in this until one of us dies. So just kill Lorne. And I had to go before God and ask him to forgive me for murder. Mm. Because the Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you have a murderer and an adulterer here on your program today.
How did you hang in there? I mean, he wanted to go. What did your friends advise you?
Oh, I got advice from everybody, Christians especially, that you don't deserve this kind of thing. God doesn't expect you to go through this kind of pain. Get rid of the jerk and find somebody who will treat you good. You're a good woman.
So why didn't you?
Yeah, why didn't you?
No.
I had too much invested in this guy. I wasn't about to throw away. If a thief comes to your house and starts stealing your computer and, you know, different things, your jewels, whatever you have, you're not going to sit back and say, okay, go ahead, thief, take whatever you want. The thief was coming, and he was stealing what was precious to me. And I think too many of us just sit back and say, go ahead, devil, just take whatever you want. And we don't think.
You weren't going to do that.
No. I would die in my tracks before I would give in to the enemy.
So what did you do at these worst moments?
I spent a lot of time reading the Bible and just getting strength. I remember one time I was so hungry for just affection, and I was sitting on the edge of my bed. I'm not a visionary type person. And I sensed there in that house all alone, her arms just wrap around me and hold me. And I know it was my heavenly husband
that
came and nurtured me that night.
Lorne, how did the spiritual scales come off of your eyes? How did you see the truth?
Well, in the segment before this, when we went through those circumstances, that was what broke the shackles off of me. And I began to realize that I was involved with something that was really serious. So I began a repentance process. And people have asked me, you know, why do you share this now? Why do you minister like this? Why don't you go back to being a gospel entertainer and, you know, make people feel good? And I just feel like the Lord has compelled me to share, to try to help people not to go down this road.
So your daughter is graduating high school.
Oh, yeah.
You decide to come home for her, just to come home for her graduation. What was the first thing you saw when you came home?
She had gone out and bought a bolt of cloth, yellow cloth, and made hundreds of yellow ribbons, put them everywhere. And I said, what is this, honey? And it was back in the 80s, in the early 80s, when the Iranian hostages had, you know, they were, yellow ribbons were everywhere. And she said, some people are hostages, you know, from a political thing, but you've been held hostage by a spirit that wants to destroy you and destroy our family. And she said, I believe God's brought you home for good.
And what did you think?
I told her, honey, you're crazy just like your mother. This marriage will not work. I didn't want the marriage at that time. I didn't want the other woman. You know, I wanted to be free. And so my daughter, when she expressed this love, it began to break my heart. I started to feel, well, maybe there could be a chance.
How did you break off with the other woman? I mean, you decided to, but how did you do that?
That was a process. And it's one of the things I like to say to any man listening. Don't get involved with anything outside of your wife, because what you have pleasure with, you bond to. And you don't snap your fingers and get over that bonding immediately. It's a process. It took about 2 years, to be honest with you, for us to be totally disengaged. And I couldn't fill that up with my wife and I. I had to fill it up with Jesus.
Okay, you two, you come home, you're trying again. Did you love him immediately?
Well, I don't know what your definition of love is, but I've learned
feeling.
No, no,
love. The gooey feeling inside.
See, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Mm. We have good feelings as a result of love, but we both knew that this was right for us to be together. And so his feelings were dead and my feelings were dead. People say, there's no hope. But we made a commitment to do those things that happily married people do together. We started holding hands and we started embracing and even saying the words, I love you, by faith.
Lauren, when you said that, when the first time you said that, well, how did you feel in here?
I felt like I was a liar.
You didn't love her?
I didn't have any emotional feeling. I felt most of my emotions were deposited in someone else and I was disengaging from that. But when this situation happened where all hell broke loose, I knew that there had to be a repentance. So I had to really come into agreement with the Word and with my wife that love is not an ooey-gooey emotion. And I began to see if Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross because of love, that doesn't feel very good. And so I began to see that. You know, the most beautiful part on my wife's body now that I love are the scars from the surgery she went through when I was away from her. And when she came out of that surgery, you know, pastors and friends and lawyer were saying, divorce him. And she said, but what would Jesus do? Jesus would forgive him.
But wait a second. I see you holding hands.
Oh, it's different now, brother.
I don't see love isn't a feeling. I see a feeling. Mm-hmm. Tell me. Will you do me a favor? Will you look at her and tell her the truth about how you feel about her?
I honor you. I esteem you so highly. Thank you for being willing to die for someone that wasn't worthy. I love you with all of my being, and I'm willing to lay my life down now for you.
Jimmy, how do you feel about this man? Look at him.
I love you, and I honor you, and I thank God for the love of Jesus that flows through you. And I accept your love.
Mm-hmm. Lauren, tell me about your last grandson. Tell me about, you went to
Zachariah.
Tell me about him.
Oh, hallelujah. I remember he was born premature a couple of months. And they brought him and said, he said, heart surgery. I said, heart surgery? He's so small, his heart like this big. How can they have heart surgery? And so we had that heart surgery. And I remember going into the Sirius, all the tubes everywhere, mm-hmm. laying my hands as the grandfather in my place where God designed for me to be, and laying hands on that boy and saying, in Jesus' name. I quoted Zechariah, his namesake prophecy, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This mountain shall become a plain. I said, this mountain of heart sickness will become a plain. I speak health to your son. And he came out of that surgery, and he's alive, he's running, and we had a miracle.
How large a family do you have now?
Seven in my daughter's family, five grandchildren. And my son is not married.
You almost missed that.
Oh, God. That's a thought every morning. You talk about love. When my wife and I are into our sharing, I say, thank you. Thank you.
He tells me almost every day.
Thank you.
You wrote a song about the love of God. Would you just, a cappella, just sing that? Would you?
Oh, my. I remember when the Lord inspired me. She was putting her arms around me, and I was putting my arms around her, and we weren't feeling anything. So we said, God, it's got to be your love. And so this chorus came out. Pour your love through me. Pour your love through me. Take my vessel in your hand, and on a dry and thirsty land, pour your love through me. Pour your love through me.
And I pray in the name of the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, that his love would be poured into you right now. Do not miss God's best. God says, I hate divorce. There's two pictures of your life. One, horror and tragedy for everyone concerned. And the other, what God created, what God put together. Let no man divide asunder. In Yeshua's name, restore that marriage.